Well, welcome everybody to the Feast of Trumpets of the year 2007 in the Roman calendar. Last night we managed to go out and have a meal, which was very enjoyable, to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. Unfortunately, managed to pick up a small cold in the last few days, so if I sound a bit husky, it's because I do have a slight cold. Just a reminder to those that may have mobile phones, being a Thursday, and of course normally on Sabbath we probably don't get a lot of calls, but maybe on a Thursday we may get work calls, so just remind everyone to turn off their mobile phones. I'd like just to start by the fact that we'll turn to Deuteronomy 16 verse 16. As you know, many would know, many may not, it's a high day today, and of course we do take up an offering. So if you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 16 verse 16. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we have celebrated, of course, the Feast of Weeks, which is known as Pentecost, and at the Feast of Trumpets." So we are in the, or Feast of Tabernacles, sorry. So we are in that season, the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." Verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So brethren, we have opportunity in this particular season of the Feast of Tabernacles, where four offerings are taken up, which is, as a decision was made by the church, that in those holy days, those four holy days, which is today, of course, the Feast of Trumpets, and then also soon will be the Day of Atonement, and then the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then on the eighth day, the last great day, an offering will be taken up. And in verse 17 it says that we should give as he is able, as we are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So by giving an offering today, we acknowledge that God, the eternal great God, is our provider both physically and spiritually. We acknowledge that all truth comes from him. So today our offering actually reveals to God what really is in our heart, what's in our mind, the inner man. So in times past, I know in the early days of the church, we'd often count what would be considered our physical blessings. But the reality, brethren, is the blessings that we should count are the spiritual blessings, what God has poured out on us, the calling that we had, the many truths that he has revealed, and the fact that God has started a work in us, the path of salvation. So our offering actually declares the depth of our understanding of his great mercy and kindness towards us. I personally believe that after hearing today's message, that God desires us to take the time to consider what value we actually place on our calling, and what he has provided for us spiritually. And I believe that if we think about today's sermon and go through it, we may consider our offerings in a little bit more detail than probably in times past. These holy days provide us the opportunity to express our desire to be part of his end time work. This work that is taking place with God living in us, it's God's work. The work that is being done now through the church is God's work. It's God that's doing this. And you know, the number that are in the body of Christ today is exact as God sees fit. It's nothing that we do. It's God doing it all. So if we can, over these next few days before we come to the Day of Atonement, just consider in more detail what God has provided for us. And hopefully from today's sermon, brethren, we can actually take it into heart a little bit more. And the other thing to consider, that at this end time work physically, but it also to consider that God is going to complete a work in us spiritually. And the time is running out for many people, but in for us particularly, brethren, that we have an opportunity to allow God to finish the work that he has started in us. So we have taken up an offering here today. We will move into the sermon. If for those who prefer to have titles, I've simply called this "The Feast of Trumpets, From Now till then. The Feast of Trumpets from now till then. Some may not find it that easy to take notes today because I've got a lot of information. Others, I know in times past, people say, oh, there's a lot of scriptures in there, and others say, well, there's not a lot of scriptures. Well, I suppose not here to keep everybody happy per se. But each to their own of how you take notes on this particular sermon. So the Feast of Trumpets from now till then. God has revealed to his end time church much of the spiritual meaning of the prophecies in the book of Revelation. We understand, although we don't fully understand all aspects of it, the seven seals, the seven thunders, the seven trumpets, and the seven last plagues. And of course, these can only be fully understood once Jesus Christ has opened them and we have actually lived through them. God does inspire his servants to understand their meaning. And I'm going to refer to it in Amos 3, verse 7, and I won't turn there, but I will read it. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So it's God who reveals the truth and the understanding about the seals and the thunders and the trumpets and the last plagues. And it is his secret. You know, he wrote it a long time ago. The great God of the universe wrote this down and sealed it up. And it will happen exactly as God wrote it. And at various times he has revealed his knowledge to his servants. And we are so blessed, brethren, to have that being revealed through God's end-time prophet that is passed on to us. So how blessed are we to live in this end time to share in what God is doing. What God planned 6,000 years ago, we are blessed to actually be sharing in what God's doing, and that's a marvellous blessing. On this Feast of Trumpets in the year of 2007 in the Roman calendar, we find ourselves in the time of the sixth seal of the book of Revelation. It is also the time of the seventh and final era of the true church of God called Laodicea. What is going to happen between now and the return of Jesus Christ? So the purpose of my sermon is to overview what God declares will happen between now and the future return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets in 4 years' time. And it's incredible that we've actually come to this day and that we understand that truth. God's Feast of Trumpets pictures a time of climatic world war and then the establishment of the government of God on this earth. So before we go into that, I want to just backtrack and do a little bit of background for new people, but also for ourselves, so that we can consider the whole picture of what God is doing before we get to the Feast of Trumpets. In God's 7,100-year master plan of salvation for mankind, the first 6,000 years has been allotted to man to operate under his own thinking, to do what he sees right in his own eyes. Now, we all came out of that, of course, brethren. That's where we came from. We came from operating in an environment where we were doing what is right in our own eyes until God called us to reveal ourselves to ourselves. During that time, civilizations have been developed based on the way of man under the influence of Satan. Satan, of course, sits on the throne of the earth. Man's attitudes and the current way of life have been based on pride and selfishness, the way of get. And we, with God's Spirit, should be able to see that in society, but we also should be able to, of course, see that in ourselves. During the last 2,000 years, God has been working with a small group of people that he personally called out of the world. They are referred to as the called out ones, the Church of God. God established his church on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. From that point of time, God allotted set time periods for each church. These time periods are called eras. Each era of the church developed based on the spiritual knowledge that God revealed to it. So each era operated basically on what God wanted to achieve in that particular church era. And not all truth that God has been revealed to each era. It's been a progressive revelation of truth. The head of God's true church is Jesus Christ. He works with each era, or has worked with each era, to develop the people that would make up the 144,000 that would form God's government on the earth. at his return. Trumpets, what we celebrate today, pictures the realization of this fact. It is the time, and we talk about in the world when people say they're born again. Well, of course, 144,000 will be born again on this day in 4 years' time. An incredible fact. It's the truth. From the first era, four others would soon follow until approximately 1933, when God raised up the sixth era of his church called Philadelphia. And you can read that in Revelation, of course. God did this by establishing Herbert W. Armstrong to the role of an apostle. That role was to preach the good news, or the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to all the world as a witness. And again, you can find that in Matthew 24, verse 14, and I'm not going to read it. But the last part of that scripture says, and then the end will come. So once that had been achieved. That witness was that man is the same today as he always has been. Man in his own pride will not listen to God. And of course you could say, well, why? Well, we came out of that, brethren. We know why. And the reason is that man was created with a natural mind that is hostile to God. So the natural mind is hostile to God. It's in rebellion to God, and it's not subject to the law of God, and neither it can be. It's not possible for the natural mind. Well, God created that for a purpose, and that's what our base nature is. And that purpose, of course, will be revealed to mankind as they go along. And a lot of people just don't understand that fact, that accepting who we are and what we are is part of our calling. So man can't hear. So without God's Spirit, man is the same today as he's always been for the last 6,000 years. Mr. Armstrong was the prophesied Elijah to come, who restored all truth essential for salvation to the Church of God. In January 1986, God allowed his end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, to die and for the church to move into the last era called Laodicea. The end had now come. This last era, the seventh, was to reflect a spiritual condition of being lukewarm. Being lukewarm meant that everybody fell asleep spiritually, but they wouldn't know it. They would think that they were spiritually rich and that they still had the truth and a strong personal relationship with God. Lukewarm is best understood when we simply understand, because all of us, brethren, that have come through that period from Philadelphia to Laodicea should recognize clearly what it is to be lukewarm. Lukewarm is basically a condition where we give up the spiritual battle in the mind. Although we think we're doing well, the reality is that sin has infiltrated our life and we do not fight sin, when in the end we can't even recognize sin, because we're cut off from God and God's flow of the Holy Spirit. But in our inner man, we think we're doing well. And of course, the only way that we can see ourselves is if God reawakens us and lives in us, and we then can see sin. We can then again see our base human nature, our natural mind that is actually hostile to God and is not subject to God. So we simply don't see ourselves spiritually. So somebody that has not been reawakened sees themselves as spiritually, okay, we're doing well here. You know, I'm in the church and I'm doing well. But the reality is they cannot see themselves for what they really are. So much has happened since the Church of God since 1986. God revealed what would happen next to the church, and you can find that in Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, brethren, many of us have lived through that period. And why I'm raising this is to help us to see how much has happened to the Church of God in such a short time, since 1986. Now, many in the church today remember what it was like in an era of brotherly love, Philadelphian love, what that was like. And there was a bond of unity that is sometimes difficult to explain to new people what it was really like. There was a genuinely brotherly love, a bond of unity. So the abomination of desolation has taken place. On the 17th of December 1994, the man of sin was revealed, and the abomination that causes desolation was set up in the temple, the church of God. The first seal of the book of Revelation was opened. Now, brethren, of course, when that happened, we in the body of Christ did not really comprehend what was actually happening. At the very day that happened, we did not know that the first seal was opened. We had to live through it, and it wasn't until much later that God revealed that to his servant, that passed that on, that information. Then we could see it when God gave us the eyes to see it. So the man of sin was revealed to be Joseph W. Ducott Sr. He initiated the end time apostasy. The abomination of desolation began with a sermon Mr. Ducott gave in Atlanta on December the 17th, 1994. This was an attempt to defile and destroy the temple of God, which is the church of God. The deception was accepted by many because all had fallen asleep and become spiritually lukewarm. And I put my hand up, brethren, as a lot in the body of Christ do today. Spiritually lukewarm, fallen asleep, and many accepted it in different ways. And some couldn't understand what was really going on, but many did accept it and left altogether. If we cannot accept this truth, we will remain spiritually ignorant and cut off from God's truth. If we cannot accept that the first seal has been opened and the abomination of desolation has taken place, we cannot move forward spiritually. We will be stuck, cut off from God. The opening of the next seals followed quickly. False doctrine infected the church very quickly. Spiritual famine caused the brethren to starve to death spiritually because the ministry was cut off from God's Spirit. The sermons became empty, and people in the end wouldn't go to Sabbath services. There was no point. There was a void. And old information was just rehashed, and worldly concepts were then put into the truth. And eventually, there was very little truth in any sermons, sermonettes, because the ministry was cut off. The brethren starved to death. The third seal, the black horse of famine, was riding rampant within the body of Christ. All of Laodicea was then spewed out of God's mouth as prophesied. They were separated from Christ and scattered. And again, many within the body can talk about that, and that this feast, I'm sure, brethren, with new people and older people getting together, often going over these things, is quite an incredible emotional state, because it was very painful to go through much of this. After the abomination of desolation, approximately one third of the church remained in the organization worldwide, cut off from God's Spirit. A third gave up completely and just went back to the old ways, where they came out of. The dog returning to his vomit, back to Christmas and Easter, and crazy worldly concepts. A third went into various organizations that formed afterwards. The last third was to endure further trials, mirroring what God said about Laodicea. God prophesied that only 10% of the last third would survive this time of trial, a remnant that is prophesied in many other parts of the Bible. From 1995 to 1998, God provided a spiritual place of safety for a select few that he would continue to work with. God then formed his end-time church into a formally organized body, which was composed of those he had reawakened from their spiritual sleep. We then saw the fifth seal, which is crying out, brethren, how long? How long has been the plea of all of God's people through all the ages? And it announced that the fifth seal, that there is not much time longer until the return of Jesus Christ. We all have been persecuted, tried, and murdered spiritually to become a part of God's family. So, brethren, it's not a physical thing per se, but the persecution, being in a church, in organizations that were asleep, and the brotherly love disappeared, the Philadelphian love disappeared, but worse than that, Worse than that, brethren, God's Spirit disappeared. People didn't understand what love was because God was not there. Therefore, there was always often a statement in one of the organisations in United that I was, people would say there's no love in the church. But what they didn't understand, it wasn't the fact that there was none of God's love. Brotherly love had even disappeared because people didn't get on. There was no unity. You know, I remember once saying in United that the contradictions are, you know, United was the most divided church I've ever been in. Reality. It was incredible what we had to go through. Brethren, we've been through this. We've lived through this. And we are a witness. We are the evidence of what God has said is true, actually happened. The truth happened. This is true. This is actually true what happened. Many of us have lived through it. Then the sixth seal was opened on the 11th of September 2001. The attack on the Twin Towers and the fall of the seven buildings are symbolic of the future fall of the peoples of the 12 tribes of Israel. And brethren, many of us saw that but didn't know that that actually was the sixth seal. But that was revealed, God revealed that through Jesus Christ to the church later on. In 2001, the first booklet came out, which was Time is Running Out. In 2003, Time Has Run Out. In 2004, God revealed the identity of the two witnesses to the church of God, but not to the world. While their identities have been revealed to the remnant that God has reawakened, they are still not known to the rest of the church that was scattered and or to the world. In 2005, the prophesied end time was published. And then during the feast of 2005, God revealed himself to his people as the one true God, Yahweh Elohim. God revealed that Jesus Christ was not the God of the Old Testament. This truth now separated the church that was scattered from God's reawakened remnant church. Brethren, what blessings have been poured out on us? The spiritual blessings, when you go from 1986 to that date, isn't that amazing? Amazing what God has done. And, you know, the scripture talks and Christ said, you know, I work and my Father works. Boy, have they been working. When you see what's going on, brethren, God is building a family. And look what he's been doing with us. Amazing it is. In 2006, God reconfirmed to his church the 49 truths that form the faith of his remnant church. 3 from Sardis, 18 from Philadelphia that separated us from the world, 21 that separated us from the church that was scattered and not reawakened, and 7 prophesied truths which God will confirm as true in the near future. In 2006, God revealed the 7 thunders to his end time prophet. These 7 thunders have started during the sixth seal in a small way and are mainly for the church that was scattered. These thunders are also the announcement of the coming great physical tribulation, which is going to begin in 2008. In November of 2006, the book 2008 God's Final Witness was released. So brethren, many of us here today are the witnesses. We are the evidence that all that I have just mentioned is true. As God said, it is. It is true. During 2007, God has continued to spiritually refine his people by the way of spiritual tests and trials. These battles are in the spirit, in the mind, and they will continue, brethren. They will not stop. So that takes us up to today, the Feast of Trumpets, the 13th of September 2007 in the Roman calendar, the first day of the seventh month in God's calendar. God will require witnesses of what is to take place from today until the return of Jesus Christ. God has always provided witnesses through the ages. So many of us here, brethren, through this next period of time, will be evidence or a witness of what God has said is true. We are going to experience it. Many at different times and at different areas, but in general, through the whole period, there will be people that will experience all of it. And not necessarily us individually will experience it all, but God will provide evidence of what is going to be covered here, that his word is true, and then people will know God, because what he says is true. We have now arrived at a time which is 4 years to the day on which Jesus Christ will return to the earth in power and great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For God's people at this point, there is no turning back. We have come to the point of no return spiritually. And I hope and pray, brethren, that we are at a point of no return. So what will happen between now and then? The true Church of God waits for about 2,700 to 3,000 people, which are still to be awakened from the church that was scattered, to join the spiritual body of Christ. These will complete the tithe of the last third that was scattered. The remnant that God is reawakening will consist of 10% of the third of those who left the worldwide Church of God before the apostasy began. So, brethren, we now operate under an organized church, the body of Christ, but organizationally we operate under the Church of God, PKG. This is the place where God feeds his people. There is nowhere else on the earth that spiritually a person can be fed. It's impossible, because God works a certain way, and he works through his people, through his people, through his servants, which he set up in the ministry. So we now are in a time of the seven thunders of the sixth seal, which are soon to come more into action. They will continue to increase. Terrorism. Protection has been taken away from the scattered nations of Israel, and we will see the beginning and the downfall of America and the British Commonwealth. Earthquakes and related occurrences are going to continue in greater magnitude. The destructive power of nature, the weather, will continue to be unleashed upon the whole world in greater and greater ways as we near the closing of the seventh seal. Economic upheaval will be a direct result of the previous three thunders. America's economy will be the first to crash. The dollar will soon be worthless, and there will be great chaos as this occurs. Death is the fifth thunder. The first four thunders serve as a warning to all those who are in the end time. The fifth thunder will serve primarily to prove who God's two witnesses are who foretold these events. And of course, you can read that in 2008, God's Final Witness. This can be divided into three categories: death in the organizations professing themselves to be the Church of God, death in prominent world figures, and death from pandemics. Six, the two witnesses will start to be revealed to the world. It will be known to the world that God has sent a prophet for the last time to declare judgment upon the 12 tribes of Israel and the whole world. And the seventh thunder, God being revealed. Now is the time that God will make known his way of life to the whole world. It will be a progressive process, growing in magnitude all the way up to the end of the 3.5 years of great tribulation. During this time, we will continue to see God add to his church with newly called people. Not only will you see a reawakening of that last percentage we're waiting for, but God will continue to add new people, brand new people called to join the body of Christ, because they will make up the Church of God in the millennium. And therefore the millennium, when it does start, there will be a body of Christ in existence. New people that have been awakened for the very first time, that very first calling, with that first love and that zeal for God. God will work with them, placing his truth in their mind so that they can start to see a lot of the basic things that we just simply take for granted as truth. We were just talking before, and I mentioned with Jonathan that when you tell people about you're going to go, you're having a day off, and you say to them, what are you doing? You say, it's a holy day. Well, people in Australia, and I think generally in the world, holy day? What's a holy day? You know, there's a blank look. And if you get a little bit further and you tell them it's the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets! What do you do on the Day of Trumpets? You can imagine what's been built up in the mind. You know, all these mad people going off and blowing trumpets somewhere. You know, they have no understanding. And it's quite staggering when you start to talk to people what people do not know. And what God has revealed to us, brethren, is amazing, the truth we have. And we take it for granted. We talk in a foreign language. We were saying last night, you know, we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and this, we talk in a foreign language. The world has no concept of many of the truths of God. Just completely alienated and foreign, and they have no understanding at all. Well, that's all soon to change, of course, brethren. So from that period, we will then get up to a period in April of 2008. The two witnesses will be set before God 3.5 days before the opening of the seventh seal. Their work will last for 3.5 years. God will provide them with the power to bring plagues upon the earth as they are inspired to do so, according to God's will. This power from God is the evidence of where God is. Now, of course, in that time, I'm sure we're going to continue to see other people stand up and say that they are prophets and they are witnesses. But brethren, God is going to provide the evidence of where he is working. At 1260 days before the return of Jesus Christ, we come to the opening of the seventh seal, which will be followed by the seven trumpet plagues from God himself. Those seven seals, or the seventh seal, sorry brethren, seventh seal, when that is opened, there will be silence in heaven for half an hour, and things will be held back. So the 144,000 that will make up God's government and be associated with Jesus Christ in that period can be sealed spiritually. When the seventh seal is opened, the 144,000 that make up the future spiritual government of God with Jesus Christ as its head will then be sealed by God the Father. The structure of God's new government for the world tomorrow is now set. The opening of the seventh trumpet, of course, the opening of the seventh seal brings about seven trumpets. During the time of the great physical tribulation that is to start, God will begin to open the minds of millions of people to understand spiritual knowledge for the first time. They are called to repentance and believe in the soon coming Saviour, Jesus Christ. These people will not have access to a structured Church of God administration, as we are so blessed to currently have. And that alone, brethren, is going to be a major change for God's people. Being fed Sabbath by Sabbath by God, and then to be thrust into a time where it's not going to be as simple. And I know God will provide us the necessary power of the mind and the spirit to continue on. But we should not underestimate, brethren, the assembling of ourselves together before God. We should not. This feast is the most important feast in the history of mankind. And what a marvelous time to absorb what God has for us coming. I'm just looking so far, and I know you all are. We're looking for the feast, just waiting for that period. But when we're there, brethren, we should be sobered to know that this feast is going to be one of the most important feasts in the history of mankind. So we get on to the blowing of the first trumpet, and we'll turn to Revelation 8, verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7. This first trumpet blast will see hail, fire, blood, and the burning of the grass and one third of the trees. So let's look at that in Revelation 8 and in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up, all the green grass was burnt up. This will take place in the year of 2008. This trumpet will begin the downfall of the United States of America and the nations of Israel, the biblical nations of Israel. It is believed that this is symbolic language for a major nuclear attack by the Islamic world on the port cities of the United States of America and possibly other Western nations. The second trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then we move on to the third trumpet. And the third trumpet, the third angel sounded, and there was a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star was Wormwood. This is bitter, poisonous. And a third of the water became wormwood, bitter, poisonous. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. I remember watching a program, brethren, where I think it was the nuclear attack on Hiroshima. And the second day, once the nuclear bomb went off, that the second day, I think it was, that the radiation went up into the clouds and people were very thirsty and there was no water around. It began to rain and a black rain fell and many people drank that black rain, you know, thinking they could drink the water. But of course, the water is radioactive and their throats burnt and they died very quickly, an agonizing death. So once these nuclear explosions go off and radioactive material goes into all the waters, it will be poisonous. It will be bitter. And you won't be able to just go out and turn a tap on, because all the water that's in all the reservoirs and all the dams will be made bitter just because of radioactive and the rain. It's nice having a rainwater tank and it rains because your rainwater tank's going to be made bitter because of the radioactive material. The fourth trumpet, Revelation 8 verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the third angel who are about to sound." Millions, brethren, at this point of time will begin to respond to God's calling. From this point on, God will begin to open more and more minds so that we will see millions and millions of people beginning to repent. And of course, the word repent is also foreign to most people's thinking, but it's simply to begin to think differently than the way we thought before. To repent is to turn the other way. So instead of going that way, we go another way. Instead of going Satan's ways and Satan's system, we turn, repent, think differently, and go towards God's ways. We begin to believe God. Repentance is simply we begin to change our thinking and we finally believe God. And we don't rely on ourselves and what we think is right. The last three trumpets are now referred to as woes because they are so destructive. During this time, the two witnesses will continue to preach the truth. They will preach obedience to God's law is required. The so-called Christian world of say, yes, it is required, but it's not. You know, it's confusion. That the Sabbath is required. It's a sign that separates us. It defines and signifies a spiritual relationship with the one true God. That's what Sabbath is about. It's the way you're fed, the way we're fed, brethren. If you don't keep the Sabbath, and anyone's a non-Sabbath keeper, I remember someone talking to me the other day, 4 or 5 weeks ago, saying that they had come across some other article, and, you know, was I interested in reading it? And I said to them, are they Sabbath keepers? And the girl said no, and I said, well, I wouldn't even be bothered. You know, if someone's not a Sabbath keeper, God's not with them. And it's just simple. It's pretty straightforward stuff, really. But anyway, they don't understand that, but that's life. So we move into the fifth trumpet, the first woe. This is war inspired by Satan, the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And you can find that in Revelation 9, verses 1 to 12. I'm not going to go there, brethren, today. It's not the main purpose of my sermon. This one woe is going to be and come about will be the captivity of the United States and the British Commonwealth will occur during this fifth trumpet. The last revival of the Holy Roman Empire is made up of 10 nations from Europe, led by Germany. These nations form the end-time beast power and enforce the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is Sunday worship, worship of the sun. These nations align themselves with the Catholic Church to begin, and they begin to enforce a way of life. They enforce their doctrine, what they believe. Of course, brethren, God's people will know differently. God will have placed the truth into the minds of those that he is going to work with so that they can live through this period to form the future church. So we've known about this. Mr. Armstrong has talked about it for many, many a time. And now, brethren, we are so close. We're within months of this taking place. We are so close to this actually happening. The sixth trumpet, the second woe. This sees Russia and Asia unite to attack Europe. This war will cause the death of a third of mankind. Isn't that incredible? It's almost unbelievable to think that that many people can die during this time. Nuclear war will take place between a united Europe and a united Russia and Asia. And this nuclear war is going to see a third of mankind will die. In September of 2011, 3.5 days before the return of Jesus Christ, the two witnesses will be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. Their bodies are left in the street, but will come back to life at the blowing of the seventh trumpet in the year of 2011. And we're going to read that in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 7. We'll start there. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So God provides protection for them to this point of time. Satan can't hurt anybody, unless God gives that permission. And that's the same with the story of Job, that God is the one who has control over life and death. And if God wants to protect somebody, whether it's anybody he desires to protect, they'll be protected. They can't be harmed. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So we can tell from that, brethren, that Europe will have occupied Jerusalem. And at the death of the two witnesses, mankind, those that are unrepentant, those that God has not revealed the truth to, will rejoice. Now, one thing about the Great Tribulation is the endurance of mankind. Whenever an earthquake comes and the buildings fall down, it's a matter of days, people rally together. And they, of course, will try to rebuild. Well, that whole rebuilding, the attempt of rebuilding, not accepting what is happening, nations are going to try to rebuild things and rebuild things and rebuild things, and then there's going to be another disaster, rebuild it again. Because if you don't accept the truth that is being revealed by the two witnesses, you're going to do the opposite. You're not going to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ, even though you've heard it. So mankind will generally just try to think, it's going to get better for sure. But of course it's not. Now after 3.5 days, now this takes us to the very return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets in 4 years' time. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. It's God that gives eternal life. It is God that can give life to mankind if he has died. It's God that does it all. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. A physical manifestation will take place because man cannot see spirit. It's like the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a spirit being, but he stayed with the disciples, I think it was 40 days, and when he ascended into the heaven, they saw him go up in a cloud, and the angels, when the disciples were there talking, an angel said, as you see him go, so he'll come back. It is going to be a physical manifestation because you can't see spirit. So this physical manifestation will take place, and people will see the two witnesses rise back to life and ascend up into the clouds. It's a glorious day. So, brethren, we are soon to see the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It is called the third woe, the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, which includes the first resurrection and the seven last plagues. So a lot is going to take place on this one day. Let's have a look at Revelation 11, verse 15. Brethren, this day is the hope that lies within us. This day is the fulfillment of the hope that lies within us. We want to be changed. The desire, whether it's at this time or in the future, our inner man with God's Spirit, we've had enough. We don't want this way of life of the carnal mind. We reject what we are. And the only reason we reject what we are is because God has revealed ourselves to ourselves so we can see it. And we see what we're capable of. We're all capable of exactly the same thing, sin. Everybody is sin. Every man that's been born is capable of the same thing. But God dwelling in us puts the hope that we want to shed this body. And more importantly, brethren, not just this body, we want to shed this mind, this natural mind that is hostile to God. That's what we desire. We're tired of it. We're tired of the sin. You know, the habit of sin that we have in our lives. So this is the hope. This day is the fulfillment of the hope for 144,000 over the 6,000 years. In Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God the Father reigns through Jesus Christ. And the 24 elders who sat on before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. So all the glory goes to God because he is intervening and putting an end to man's ways after 6,000 years of patience. But that was always God's plan. He knew exactly how long it was going to take. But still, there must be an enormous anticipation that God and Jesus Christ know there's 4 years to go, just like his church does. The anticipation is so exciting, just waiting for it. And continuing on, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So God is going to take control. And he is going to reign through Jesus Christ. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they, and they is the nations, should be judged, and that they should be and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So one of the great things that takes place on this day, brethren, of course, is the resurrection of the 144,000. But the reason God is coming back is also to destroy those who destroy the earth. So judgment, the penalty of this judgment is going to be delivered. Over the last 6,000 years, the prophets and the saints have endured great spiritual tribulation. And now their reward is coming. It has arrived on this particular day. So, brethren, we can ask, why the day of the Lord? Man must be humbled so that he can be in the frame of mind to accept what God has given to him, the truth in the mind. God wants to give mankind the truth. God wants a relationship with mankind. But the natural mind that is in us can't have a relationship with God. The only way it can have a relationship with God is when God brings it down low to realize its worth and what it is. So once man is humbled, a frame of mind of accepting truth is easier, because man in his natural mind is filled with pride and resists God. So the purpose of this is God is going to humble mankind so that they will be in a frame of mind to accept truth in the inner man, in the mind. Let's turn to Isaiah 2, verse 12. And we're going to go through a few scriptures that reveal a lot of the reason behind the day of the Lord, which of course is the Feast of Trumpets. Isaiah 2, verse 12. Isaiah 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything that is proud and lofty. So this day, the return of Jesus Christ, and everything that's going to happen on it, as far as a physical destruction, is going to come on everything proud and lofty. Well, that's mankind. Man is proud and is lofty, built himself up. Upon everything lifted up. Man's lifted himself up in his mind. That's the problem. And it shall be brought low. The purpose of the day of the Lord is that man will be brought low to see his true state. Brethren, without God dwelling in us, we are naturally proud and lifted up. We're lofty. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes through that. That's our natural mind. We're better than what we really are, than what God made us. That's what we think. Drop to verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God will be exalted in that day. Everything is going to be brought low. And you're going to see some of this destruction, brethren, when we go through the scriptures. It's quite incredible what is left at the end of the day of the Lord. Verse 18. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. Everything that we have put before God is going to be abolished. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. For the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth mightily. It's one of the things that happens at the end of this great day, is the earth is shaken so mightily, and we're going to see a scripture, that everything that Satan has built under the influence, or man has built under Satan's influence, is going to be leveled. God can't dwell with what Satan has built. Man has been influenced by Satan and built his own system without God's laws and commandments. And God is going to shake the earth so mightily that everything that has been built by man is going to be leveled to rubble. And you're going to see scriptures that say that. He is going to shake this earth so mightily. Verse 20. And in that day a man will cast his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, you know, that's normal the way man is, which they have made, they're made with the thoughts of men, each for himself to worship, you know, something that he trusts in. We worship anything we trust in, that's what we put before God. So man's got all these, you know, the stock market, everything, all this is what they trust in. Well, everything that man has worshipped. Into the holes and moles and the bats, you know, they're looking for security to go into the clefts of the rock and into the crags of the rugged rocks. For the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. You know, whatever man is going to continue to try to trust in things, but it's going to be of no avail. And they can cry out to these worthless idols, but they're of no avail. It's not going to make any difference. Isaiah 13, verse 7. Isaiah 13, verse 7. Isaiah 13, verse 7. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. You know, they'll be alight. Their eyes will be wide open and, you know, whoa, what's going on? There's terror, brethren. They're going to be terrified. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel and both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. That's what's going to happen by the end of this day. God is going to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Billions of people will die on this one day. Billions of people. What's left? You know, we know a third died before, but there'll be still probably a few billion left at that stage. But there's going to be multiple hundreds of millions of people die in this one day. God will destroy sinners from it. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its coming forth or going forth. And the moon will not cease to give its light or not cease to shine. Not cause its light to shine. Sorry, that's me. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. So that's what's going to happen. God is going to punish the world for its evil, for sin, and the wicked for their sin. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Not going to be much left, brethren. Not much left at all. A man more than a golden wedge of Ophir. Very rare. What will be left will be what and who God is working with. That's what's going to be left. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth more out of her and move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So God is going to shake the earth and the destruction is going to be mighty. Jeremiah 46 verse 10. Get my brain in gear here. Jeremiah 46 verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satisfied or saturated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And of course we're going to go into that in a minute. Joel 3 verse 11. This is talking about the nations being brought together towards Jerusalem for God's sacrifice on this day, near the end of this day. Joel 3 verse 11. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. It's full of grapes, symbolically, full of grapes. Can't get any more in. The vat overflows with these grapes. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their light, their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. Those God is working with, dwelling in, at that time, and those God has called for a purpose to live on into the millennium, he says there, but the Lord will shelter, be a shelter for his people. God will protect those he desires to protect. And he will be the strength for the children of Israel. And of course, spiritual Israel it's referring to, brethren. God will be the strength for the children of Israel. The church of God that is going to continue through. Let's turn to Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah 1 verse 14. For the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, and the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So man, in everything that he's had, at this point of time, brethren, of course, the world is going to be a mess anyway because of all the nuclear explosions. There's going to be major starvation. There's going to be all sorts of diseases and epidemics through the society. But this day is greater than all of those days. I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Brethren, one of the things we often forget is man has set out to treat the effect of sin, but will not address the cause. I remember in conversations where people say, isn't the weather bad? And you could say, well, why is the weather bad? Well, if you went up to them and said, the weather is bad because of sin, people wouldn't grasp it. You know, everything has a cause and effect. And therefore, man's problems are all based on, every one of man's problems is because of sin. Because we have rejected God and God's ways. Therefore, man is cursed. Man is just simply cursed. The cause of man's problems is sin. So, whenever things take place and you see things happen, people say, oh, well, you know, we'll do this and we'll do that. But what they're doing is simply treating the effect. And the cause is never addressed. And of course, if you look in deep enough and look at the spiritual intent behind what is happening, you'll find that sin lurks there. And man just can't see that, of course, and therefore he continues to treat the effect. One of the reasons the economy will go down is because of sin. Because the cause of it is greed. But man will say they'll change the stock market and we'll pump some more money in, so they'll treat the effect. The stock market going up and down, that's just an effect. So we'll put more money in, we'll change this, we'll change the rules in the organisation, we'll do this, we'll do that. But no one will go back and say, you know what, what's causing this is greed is causing this. You know, you're speculating on things that aren't real. You're investing into things that don't even exist. And that's the cause. So man's problems, the cause of all of man's problems happens to be sin. So here it says, because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Incredible prophecy. It's going to happen very quickly when it happens. So much is to happen on this great day of the Lord. At the beginning, at sunset, on this day, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the saints, the 144,000, will be resurrected. The return of Jesus Christ is mainly about the church, as this is the day that the first fruits are reaped. The first fruits that are reaped into God's family at Christ's return are the 144,000. They will assist God and Jesus Christ in reaping the future great spiritual harvest near the end of God's plan for mankind. So the purpose of 144,000 going into a government of God is simply a great, wonderful blessing for those that are made up of that, which God knows and has chosen. And the purpose, of course, brethren, is to gain, to give and to share and to assist others to come into God's family. That is the plan, that God desires all of mankind to come into his family. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 24, verse 30. So, brethren, the 144,000 will make up the future government of God on this earth with Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 30, takes us to the beginning of this very day, the Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is a day we look forward to. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, brethren, those that are making up the 144,000 will be changed into spirit. God will send out his angels to gather them together, his very elect, from the four winds, and they then will be changed and taken up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. So, most likely, brethren, the first thing that we will see, if we are part of that 144,000, are angels, spirit beings, our first vision of spirit, the spirit world. That's like an exciting time, a very, very exciting time. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, tells us about this day in a little bit more detail. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's what we are, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So, brethren, it's going to be an instantaneous thing. It's instant. And when it says we, of course it's talking about converted people that have God's Spirit that make up the 144,000. It's not just talking about anybody. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yes, we're going to shed this mortal body and put on a glorified spirit body. We're going to have a mind change from the mind, the natural mind that has God's Spirit dwelling with it as physical people, but to a mind of God. We are going to have the mind of God, our own personalities, but God's mind, a mind that can't sin. It's going to be so exciting, that fight, that battle of the inner man resisting those evil thoughts and losing often. We're going to be changed into a God being with the mind of God. Not able to sin, no desire to sin. That's an exciting day. And you can see why God and Jesus Christ are excited to add 144,000 to their family, to God's family. It's going to be so exciting. The 144,000 that make up God's family, where God has lived in, dwelt in, over 6,000 years. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. So the physical must put on the spiritual. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, these, the 144,000, do not face and cannot face the second death. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are dead, the two witnesses, will rise first with others that are dead over the 6,000 years. And then we who are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord. So brethren, that is the future for the 144,000. If you look at Revelation 5 verse 10, don't turn there. And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Yes, the 144,000 with Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. They are the new world government. So the governments of this world will be replaced. And all the politicking, all the lying, and all of the things that they do, and seeking people to support them, the voting is going to be abolished once and for all, because righteousness is going to rule this earth. Justice will be introduced. God's law will be enforced, because those who willingly wish to disobey God are going to have to pay a penalty. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. So those that make up God's new government, it's a spiritual government, of course, brethren, and they have God dwelling in them. They are Elohim. They have the mind of God. And therefore there will be unity in everything that happens. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. That is true, brethren. God has chosen 144,000 to share. You know, they are so blessed to share. But those that will follow in future resurrections will have that same blessing. They can enter the Elohim family. For such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the role of a priest is to teach God's law, to teach righteousness. So these will be priests of God and Christ. They will teach and enforce God's law. So that is the new government that is soon to come. In Australia here, we're soon to go into an election. And we're all dreading the next 8 weeks or 6 weeks because of all the lies and the promises that they know they're going to break and all the falsehood that's behind it and the politicking. It's agony having to go through it. It's absolute agony having to listen to it, knowing that it's all just the futility of people trying to buy their way into power. Revelation 14 and verse 1. We'll spend a little bit of time in Revelation 14 verse 1. And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads, Elohim. Verse 2, and I heard the voice from heaven, which is the voice of many waters, and the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Redeemed from the earth over 6,000 years, where God had worked individually to mould and fashion those individuals to be like him. These are the ones who are not defiled with women. It's false religion, falsehood. For they are virgins spiritually. And God makes us that, brethren. We can't do it of ourselves. It's God dwelling in us that does the work. These are the ones who follow the Lamb where he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Yes, the first harvest will be completed on this day, the Feast of Trumpets in 2011. All who will be part of the 144,000 have needed many years to grow spiritually and be refined so that they could be trusted with the power of God. God will live in them and they will become Elohim. Young baptized people and those who are not spiritually ready to be changed to spirit beings when Christ returns will live on into the millennial period as a continuation of the church of God. There will be only one church. There will be only one church at the end of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. On the day of Christ's return, which is a 24-hour period in which all the seven vials will be poured out and the battle of Armageddon will take place. The truth is that in this one single day, God destroys all that remains that resists his Son and his way of life. At this point of time, Jesus Christ and the 144,000 are in the heavens just above the earth. They are standing on the sea of glass. The seven last plagues are then poured out. Revelation 15 verse 1. Revelation 15 verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. It's 144,000. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Yes, this has been the work of God. It's God's work. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. So the judgments will be manifest, brethren. The seven last plagues will be poured out, and this will all happen in one day. And it doesn't take long. You know, people can say, oh, you know, how can it happen in one day? But reality, how long would it take God to give everybody sores? Half a second? In reality, you know, God can do anything. We shouldn't limit God. And God can do things simultaneously. And it all could take 2 minutes. So we shouldn't limit God and God's great power. So the first plague is found in Revelation 16, verse 1, which, of course, is grievous sores. And I'm not going to read them all. The second one is the sea will be turned to blood. The third, the fresh water will be made blood. And the fourth, the scorching by the sun. People will be scorched. The fifth, darkness and pain. And the sixth plague is the river Euphrates dries up on that very day. And that can be found in Revelation 16 from 1 to verse 16. So the armies will be gathered together for the battle. And God does all that in righteousness. Now the 144,000 will see this take place. And it's an incredible thing to be able to witness God's great power. And I'm sure we're all going to be, if we're blessed enough to be part of that, I think we're not going to be saying anything. I think to be there and see God's great power will be so humbling. So I want to turn to the seventh plague, which is Revelation 16 verse 17. Revelation 16 verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven, from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. This is where everything is going to be leveled, brethren. This is a mighty earthquake, God's great power. Now that's the city, the great city, was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Simple statement, throwaway line almost, isn't it, brethren? And the cities of the nations fell. They're going to be leveled. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You know, physically, mountains will be leveled, not dead flat, but a lot of the mountains will be leveled. Many of the islands will disappear. There'll be major upheaval on this day, brethren. But also, you know, spiritually, the mountains were not found. You know, man's governments, the false churches are going to be leveled. There's not going to be anything left of it. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Huge weights will crush things and destroy things, this hail. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So you can see, brethren, Satan and what Satan has built on this day, what Satan has built over the 6,000 years, will be destroyed in one day. Isn't that incredible? So man, under the influence of Satan for 6,000 years, has built all his system, his ways, his buildings, how he thinks we should live together, house on house, when God says, you know, don't join house to house. But no, it doesn't matter. You know, let's all get house to house. No, God's going to take it all away and start afresh on this day. So, brethren, Zechariah 14. I'm going to turn to Zechariah 14, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. The armies that fight against Christ at his return will be destroyed. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I, this is God talking, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city, Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of that battle, of the battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In Revelation 19, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had written a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And dropping down, he himself treads the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yahweh Elohim, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is representing God the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 12, go down there. And this plague shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. So this is what's going to happen, brethren. The armies that are coming together on this day, near the middle to end of this day, are going to get together and turn as they see Jesus Christ and the 144,000 returning to the earth. And in that time, what's going to happen is, as they turn to fight this invasion, this is the plague that's going to strike them. They virtually will melt. And this is where we see, brethren, the blood running for, I think it's about 180 miles, as thick as a horse's bridle. Amazing to see. This is going to take place. But this is righteous judgment. This is the judgment that man has brought on himself over the 6,000 years. During this time, of course, the Catholic Church and the world's Babylonian system set up by Satan will be destroyed. In Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the, and of course it's not just the Catholic Church, it's all the harlots that go with it, all the daughters, all the other false churches. But this particular system, being the mother of harlots, God is focused on here to destroy this system, this Babylonian system. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, sits over many governments and nations, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Yeah, well, fornication, brethren, is an unlawful relationship. It's a relationship outside what God deems as lawful. It's simply what an unlawful relationship is. Fornication is an unlawful relationship. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. False doctrine. The world and the false churches have been made drunk, spiritually drunk, by her fornication. You know, false doctrine. Riddles. There's no truth in any of those churches. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy. And that is true. Absolutely true. And having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And brethren, it can only be a converted mind, a mind that is thinking differently, having God's Spirit in it, that can see that the false churches of the world, and in particular the mother of harlots, is full of abominations and filthiness It's disgusting in God's eyes what has taken place and what they have replaced as, and can call it godliness and call it of God. It's shocking that people could even do some of the things in these churches and call it of God. It's disgraceful. And on her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of all the abominations of the earth. So that's where it started. This false church is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Revelation 18 verse 2. And it's going to fall, brethren, mightily in one day. Revelation 18 verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, crying, Babylon is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, and a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So that is the final outcome on this day, brethren. So this day, the Feast of Trumpets of 2007 in the Roman calendar, is 4 years from the glorious return of Jesus Christ. On this day, God will fulfill the hope that lies within many, many in the body of Christ, that God has reawakened to continue on in this period. So what has happened to the Church of God up until this day should prove to us that God's word is true. And we went through that in the background area. It is true. We've been and lived through it. And we should be set in our mind. God has placed the truth in our minds, and our conviction should be unwavering, brethren, for what is ahead of us. Everything that is written will take place. It will come to pass. From now till then, what has been covered here, brethren, will come to pass. God's word is true. Much is to happen from now until the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today is a day of great rejoicing for God's people. The day of the Lord is the beginning of God adding to his spiritual family. On this day, in 4 years' time, God will add 144,000 first fruits to his family, and they will reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. From now until then, it needs to be remembered that whatever happens to us individually or collectively will be for our spiritual good. Now, brethren, we can often get confused of looking at the physical and not realizing the spiritual. God says clearly in his word, and he can be believed, that everything is for our good, but it's for our spiritual good, brethren. So we have to go through fiery trials. We have to go through physical things because it's the only way that God can develop holy, righteous character in us. It's the only way that God can see and test us to see what we will choose. So what should we do to prepare for the next 4 years? Well, brethren, those that are called, those that have been reawakened, we should continue to repent. We should seek God. We should be on guard spiritually and not to fall asleep. What a time to be awake. What a time to stay awake spiritually. We should not let anything of the cares of this world, the cares of this life, distract us from the calling and the hope that lies within us. This, brethren, is probably the next 6 months or so, could be the most dangerous spiritual time in our life. It is so close, and why should we let down? We must put in extra effort now more than ever. We should seek God diligently, in faith. God has given us truth. We have 49 truths that are set that we can hang on to. We should revise those truths. It's not long before it's going to be set firmly in our minds at the return of Jesus Christ. This truth will all be revealed solidly in our minds. We should trust God that he will complete the work that he has set out to do. God is faithful, brethren, and he definitely says he will complete the work in us. It's a guarantee. What can go wrong? Our carnal mind can get the better of us. we can let down spiritually. That's what can go wrong. And no one could be blamed but ourselves. We could not blame God. He has given us everything. He has made promises to us. We just simply have to do our part, brethren, and stay close to God and trust in Him. We'd like to close now with Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, brethren, we in the body of Christ, the called out ones, the begotten sons of God, we also say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."